Well, good morning. Good to have you here at Open Arms. A lot of excitement, greeting one another. What a beautiful, crisp morning. Like that, don't you? I drove in this morning, had the top down, 28 degrees. Perfect weather for me. Really is. I love this kind of weather. Someone said, he's a little off. Oh, he's a lot off. Well, it's good to see you and come and worship. We have some aisles. You notice the aisles? Does that make it easy to navigate and find a chair? Excellent. Well, in this season of fall, number of things are happening, opportunities to connect, gather with others. Those who are into some friendly competition, make sure you look at the program as volleyball is happening. Basketball starts tomorrow night. Child's play. Children come on Tuesday mornings and they play inside. So it's exciting to see folks begin to gather and come back and to do that with care and respectfulness as well. But it's good to come and worship. Guys, we gather this Friday for our men's advance beginning 6 o'clock for dinner. And then we have an exciting program planned for you to encourage you, to build you up, for you to get to know other guys in the church and walk together as friends and as brothers. So be a part of that. You say, well, I missed the sign-up date. We can still fit you in. Just sign up out there in the foyer as you leave today. Make sure you sign up. For those of you who are new to Open Arms, new guests who have been coming, and we rescheduled the 101 class from last week. Thank you for your graciousness in allowing us to move that. The new date is November 21st, 2 weeks from today. So we want you to be a part of that. If you're a new guest to Open Arms, look in the program to see what that's about. It's to help you know who we are. We pull back the veil. Any question that you have, we let you know who we are, what makes us tick, what we believe, how you can get connected, how valuable God's people are, how valuable this community is. We're so glad that God has placed us here. So take a look at the program. Sign up for that. We're going to feed you. And so that's why we need you to sign up for that as well. Operation Christmas Child. Hey, Gail. Hey, Kathy. You can wave. See those ladies? They're handing out boxes. Some of you have already begun to bring in boxes. Thank you for that care for children all over the world. You saw the video last week. The gospel is shared in different languages in every single one of those boxes. And we're grateful that we can participate in that international ministry. As we go to pray, I just want to thank you personally on behalf of my family here in New York, but also my brother-in-law, his son, and his wife in Florida. Your kindness expressed through cards, through text, through emails, built up, encouraged, and supported our family in this time of loss. Just thank you for your kindness, your compassion, your love. You are an amazing church. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be drawn by you, to be secure in you, because we live in a world that isn't very stable or secure. But then we have a God who holds us in the palm of his hand, who's strong, who's compassionate, who loves deeply. You're perfect in all your ways. So we lean into your providence. We lean into your sovereignty. We lean into your care. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, oh, speak to us. May we be a church that has an ear to hear what your spirit says to this body of Christ. Thank you for this opportunity in just a moment to lift up songs of praise, wonder, and awe that describe who you are, what you have done. We thank you for the little ones that are even now in a classroom, being cared and taught and loved and built up by faithful servant teachers. So God, we've come to seek you, to bow before you, to be changed by you deeply within our heart. Thank you for your great love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you're able as we sing together?
Come all you thirsty, come to the well. that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy. Come to the table, He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there. Open arms. Oh, God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love. Let's sing that again. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, for the wonders of His love.
Sing it out.
For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved. God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Save my life.
to see. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song my heart keeps singing. Oh, what a song to sing.
Separate us, hell and death will not defeat us. He
Love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing for joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. No love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you've said to us in Romans 8, that for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. That who can bring a charge against those who are your children who've trusted in Christ? Because it is, no one can, because it is Christ who has justified us. That God is for us, not because we're good, but because Jesus was, and we trust in him. So we open your word, and specifically to listen to Jesus speak to, Lord, your church back then and this morning. So please speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to your church. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
As you have a seat.
And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to please open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we continue our verse-by-verse study of this wondrous book of encouragement. Saying encouragement, exactly. We see in chapter 1, it is written to encourage God's people because we live in a world that is chaotic, that's dark. And God says, I know it. And it's not going to last forever. And I want to encourage you while you bear into me, while you are led by me. You know, when my girls were younger, they used to love playing the swinging game. I don't know if that's an official name, but we would clasp hands. They would put their little hands in my hands, and I would grab their wrists, and they would say, Daddy, swing me. And I would just turn around, and went faster and faster and faster. And they loved it, up until a certain point where I could see a certain look on their face, and it was like, slow down. Now, we're always doing this out of the eye view of their mother, because I think she said something, you know, you can pull their arms out of their sockets or something. Like right now, some of you physical therapists, orthopedics are saying, John, you're a terrible, terrible father. And that's possible, but to this day, they've never told me about their arm being pulled out of a socket. So when I said to them during that fun time of swinging time, hold on, did I mean you better hold on? Because if you don't hold on, you are going into the neighbor's backyard. You are going up on the roof if you don't hold on. No, I was simply saying, you hold on because I have you. I'm holding you. And I'm strong enough at that time. And I'm not going to let you go. And when I did let him go, it was because I was going slow. And it was a big pile of leaves that they would be airborne. And they really love that game. We're going to look at the text today, and you see the title of the message. Hold on, because he's holding you tighter. There's many times in the scripture where it says, hold on, hold fast. Keep it up. All of those are meaning the same thing. He's saying, you're my children if you trusted in Christ. To those who received him, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. He said, there's no earthly influence in that. Because your parents are believers doesn't make you a believer. Because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Because you're praying for those around you for years and years to become Christians, they may or may not. It's not your faith for someone else, but you're born of God. And there's a meeting of the wills, a repentance, a surrender occurs. And he says, you're my child. And he calls it born anew. Every one of us has a physical birth date. And he says, oh, how I want you to have the spiritual birth date. And he says, and once that happens, I got you. I'm holding you. And a lot of times it feels like the world that we're living, we're doing the swinging game. And it's getting fearful and scary. God says, I know. But I'm strong. And I've got you. And I'm not going to let you go. So today, the sixth of the seventh letters that Jesus told John to write to encourage them. Many of the churches up until now, we see that Jesus had a correction for them. This is only the second of the seven churches that there is no correction. There's no straightening out. The next church we look at next week, there's no commendation. There's no encouragement. All there is correction and warning because they have become quite dull. So, verse 7 of Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what we see as the Lord writes to encourage and build up this church is that he knows a lot. He knows a lot about them. We know that Jesus is telling us here, he goes, I've done a lot. And he says, and I'm not done. I'm going to do some other things in the future as well. So as a result, children, church in Philadelphia, all the churches, Open Arms Church. And if you're our guest visiting, stopping in, welcome, glad that you're here, and your church. He says, so in this journey, in this walk, continue on. Lifting up your heart, your eyes to me, because I know you, I know the struggle, I know the challenges, and I've prepared you, and I'm here to help you. Notice, you see in your outline, if you have a program, you'll be able to follow along, take some notes. Because of who he is and what he's done, let us continue to be faithful to the one who has opened up the door. Notice, as he writes to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, that's what the word angel means. He calls himself the Holy One, the true one, the genuine one, the transparent one, the one true God, the only one who makes a way and opens up a door so that we might know the one true God. who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice he says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. A metaphor, a symbol, explaining something that occurred back some 700 years earlier, as Isaiah writes in chapter 22, in a time when Assyria was coming in to inhabit Israel because of their rebellion against God. There was a gentleman by the name of Shebna who allowed enemies of God to infiltrate Jerusalem for his own gain. And God would say, no more, no more. I'm establishing Eliakim, and he will now have the keys of David, and whatever door he opens to allow someone to come in, it will not be shut. And whenever he shuts the door to keep someone from coming, that will take place as well. And these who would be hearing these words from Jesus, from John, to them would remember. And Jesus is saying, and I am the one today. I am the Eliakim. And I am opening up a door. And the door that I open, no one can shut. And the door that I shut, no one can open. Jesus said that, didn't he? The night that he was betrayed. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms, are many mansions, are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he went to the cross to prepare the place. He says, it's my Father's house. It's not your house. It doesn't belong to a religion or a denomination or a group of people. He goes, it's my house and it's called heaven. It's my presence. It's where I dwell. It's my Father's house. But I must go and do something, some preparation. Go to that cross. And then after an exchange with Thomas, he was saying, how do we know? How can we get there? He said, Thomas, he's saying apostles. He's saying to us today. He said to Philadelphia back then, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And early on in John's gospel, he would say, I am the door. He says, I've got that door. It's opened. Notice, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. There's two references in the scripture where we see doors being opened. One would be an evangelistic door, the door to share the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 4 that very expression, a door opened by God for Peter and the rest to share the good news of Christ. Paul would write that in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. God has opened an effectual door for me to share the gospel. So people are hearing and people are responding. So I'm going to go. And in Colossians 4, he would say to the church of Colossae, be watchful. Be vigilant in your prayer. Praying also that God would open up a door for me to share the gospel, to make it clear as I ought to. I'm in chains because of it. But I'm still able to share the gospel in a Roman prison. He says it doesn't matter what the stumbling blocks, what people think the door has been shut. When God opens a door, it's opened. And it can be opened at a time when you would never expect it. But then if you were to turn a page, or maybe you wouldn't even have to turn a page, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John would say, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So Jesus is saying, I open the doors. The doors to the gospel, he's saying to Philadelphia, keep sharing. Notice the next verse. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. this church in Philadelphia didn't have much say in its city. It didn't have much influence in its city. Do you feel that way at times? You students, do you feel like you're alone? Do you feel like the way you think and the heart you have for God, and when you look to His Word, you say, I feel so weak. I feel so insignificant. I can't make a difference. Do you feel that way at work? Are you the only believer in your family? This was a church that didn't have much influence. You have little power. He says, I know that. He says, but what you do have, how you live, he goes, you're a treasure to me. He's saying, you blow me away. Notice, you keep my word. How you live, your ethical, moral compass, how you approach life, the difficulties around you, the people that are not listening to you, who think you're off the wall. He says, I see, I know. You haven't denied my name. When it would be so easy for things to be better in that sphere of influence, their circles, whether at home, in school, in the marketplace. He goes, you don't deny me. You live for me based on what this word says, and you share about me. Peter denied Jesus 3 times because of the stress, the fear. He thought he was strong. He lost courage. And this church, he says, I know. To those on the outside, doesn't look like you have much. But he says, to me, you got it going on. He says, I commend you for that. Because Jesus knows a lot. Because Jesus has done a lot. Because Jesus is continuing to do a lot in this world for himself. Notice, let us be patient in the trial that is to come. Let us endure well. Notice what he says in verse 9. Because he's saying, I'm going to protect you. It's going to be difficult. It is difficult. You and I need to understand, as he begins to unpack from chapter 6 on here in the Revelation, much of that has already been occurring for 2,100 years. Pestilence, pandemics, earthquakes, floods, fires, pestilence. It's been going on. His people have been in the midst. But he's saying there is a trial that's going to impact the whole world. And it's going to impact earth dwellers. Those are people, we're going to see that reference 8 times in the book of Revelation. They're unbelievers who are rooted and say, my world is this world. And they love the world they live in. And their heart and their minds are not set above to the world that God has waiting. His children ought to be looking as they wait with patient endurance. Notice what he says. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. There was the Jews we've seen in previous letters in this area, which is now modern day Turkey, but as he writes to these letters representing the church in Asia Minor, there were so many religions. But then there were the Jews. And they had a pass from, at this time, the Roman government, that they didn't have to bow down to Caesar and declare Caesar was God. And these folks would not allow those who had trusted in the Jewish Messiah Jesus is saying as he writes to them, saying, true Jews are not those of the circumcision, the physical circumcision. True Jews are not those who can point to a bloodline and a heritage of being a part of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He would say true Jews are those who have been circumcised in the heart, who have been undone by their own personal sin. And in Acts 2, when the Jews had gathered, said, when they heard the gospel of Christ, that it was their sin that had crucified him, but God raised this Jesus, whom they crucified, to be Lord in Christ. They were cut to the heart. What must we do? Repent. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind. Turn to Jesus alone. He's saying those who are, they are true Jews, Jews of Abraham. Before there ever was a law, because Abraham was a child of God by faith. He heard God speak and he obeyed him and did what God called him to do. And so he says, what will I do with those? I will make them bow down before you. Psalm 89 speaks of the Gentiles bowing down before Israel. Now here, Jesus is saying to the church of Philadelphia that Jews, Israel, is going to bow down before you. Scripture teaches us in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth will bow before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. They'll acknowledge and recognize. They'll have no choice. They will not be able to open up their mouth and make an excuse like all the excuses they've made while they lived on this earth and dwelled on this earth. They will have understanding where now they're darkened and hardened and callous. And somehow, some way, these believers in Philadelphia, believers today, will be there, will be present. He does say we co-reign with him, doesn't he? And then there we will be as they bow down before Jesus. They're not going to worship you or I or those in Philadelphia, that they'll worship Jesus. And they'll know, anyone who's ever scorned you for your faith in Christ, who mocked Jesus, they'll know how deep, how wide the love of Christ really is for you. We sang about it this morning. Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Because that's what some people say. Oh, you're a believer, you're a Christian? Look at the trouble that has come upon you, upon your family. The same thing is happening to you that's happening to us. So people say, so there's no difference. Paul writes, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with all that goes on, John's writing to the church in Philadelphia, and he's writing to you and I today. Do not forget that God extended his love towards us in this way. While we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. For God so loved the world, God so loved, and you put in your name, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Oh, the depth, the width, the breadth, the unimaginable love of God for his children. And yet people won't see it. And you know what? And sometimes you and I won't feel it. He says, that's okay. It doesn't change the truth. Because your faith is not based on feelings. It's based on fact. I came. And I died for you. I rose again so you can have a new life. So trust me. Lean into me. Have that patience and patient endurance in the time of trial. Know it's coming. Let it come at you because I'm holding you. I've got you. You are not spared the difficulty. You are not spared the suffering. They weren't. How many were martyred? How many apostles lost their life because they did not deny Jesus? That's St. Peter, who one night did, after he was sealed by the Spirit, never did again. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That word kept, we see it all over here. They let God's word protect them. They let God's word guide them. They let God's word speak into how they were going to navigate the challenges. Despite the stress, despite the fear, despite the loss, he says, you turn to my truth. You turn to me, the word who became flesh. And you endured well the difficult time. And because you did that, there is another time coming where God's wrath will be poured out upon the world. And I will keep you. I will protect you. I will guide you. And lead you as he has done and as he will continue to do. We see God doing that, right? In Egypt. Plague upon plague upon plague came upon that great and vast land. And yet 2 million of his chosen children, Israel, were spared. Those plagues. Were they spared the rod, the wrath, and the spear of Egypt? No. Countless were killed. Countless lost their lives. But in God's judgment against earth dwellers, Israel, his children were spared. And he's saying, and you will be spared. Because here's what God's saying. Life for you, believer, is eternity. Your home is not here. It's in heaven. God's presence. And so you may lose your life through martyrdom or through catastrophe or through pandemics. You will not lose your life. Your spiritual life. Because you are so much more than flesh. You're a spirit being. My spirit is in you. And I will protect you. Remember Jesus' prayer that night that he was betrayed when he went to the garden? We have a glimpse in John 17, verse 14. What does he say? Jesus speaking, praying, Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The same word. God's saying, no, in the difficulty, in the trial, in the catastrophes that befall this world, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guard you. You may lose your physical life. I'm not pulling you out. And if you get pulled out, in that moment, you're in my presence. So, let's endure with patience the trial that is to come upon the whole world. And let these days, until that time comes, be our training ground for the many other trials and testings that come our way. And then finally, because of what Jesus knows, because of what he's done, and because of what he's going to do, his promises just flow off the pages to this church, to you and I. No condemnation, no correction, just encouragement. He says, have confidence that your salvation is kept by me. It's secure. I'm holding on to you. I am coming soon. Acts 1:11, when Jesus ascended, they marveled who watched that. And he says, why do you watch? Why do you keep looking? Do you know one day he's coming again just as he left? He's going to ascend, my friends. He says, I'm coming soon. And a lot of times, we think of time according to our clocks, right? You all look so well rested this morning, by the way. I didn't mention that to you. Some of you, unfortunately, not. I saw you coming in at 9 o'clock. Went back out and took a nap in your vehicle. God's time clock is spiritual. It's eternity based. It's not earthly based. It didn't start, you know, BC and AD. So when he says, I'm coming soon, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, God says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. He says, I'm coming soon. That sounds really odd. Do you believe that, he is coming again? You say that publicly, you will get odd looks. Really? You're not one of those. You think Jesus is really going to descend? Yes. Because he says so. And what he says is going to happen. And it's needful. I'm coming soon. Hold fast. Remember my illustration early on? Tori, Lexi, hold tight. Because if you don't, you're going to get smacked up against our neighbor's house. You're going to go up on their roof. No, I didn't say that because I didn't mean that. And they wouldn't have jumped into my arms. Hold tight because I've got you. And I'm strong enough. And we're going to have fun. And he's saying, in the trials which aren't fun, hold fast, hold tight, because I have you for all eternity. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to your patient endurance. Keep on keeping on. That which you have, that's what he says, I am building you up and encouraging you in. You've learned how to do it because you keep looking to me in the severest of trials, and another one is coming. We're going to see, as we continued our study, many will lose their lives. Believers, the blood of the martyrs, cry out from under the altar to God. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, the one thing that David desired was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's going to happen for for every follower of Christ, for every disciple of Jesus. Jesus, who knows history, it's his story. Yuck, yuck. Philadelphia was leveled in 17 BC by an earthquake. It was rebuilt by the Roman Empire, graciously. But many people wouldn't go back and live in the city because it was a hotbed of earthquakes and tremors. And so Jesus says, I will make you a pillar in the house of mine. A pillar is stable. A pillar is strong. And he says, in my house, in my Father's house, in his temple, you will be a pillar. There is no temple in heaven. Revelation 21 tells us that. Because what do you need a temple for? What do you need a synagogue for? What do you need a church building for? To gather, to worship. God is present in heaven. Jesus is present in heaven. The Spirit is present in heaven. We won't need a temple or any structure to worship. We will be in his presence, acknowledging his worth, enjoying him with no guilt, with no tug, because the things his children struggle with, even now, denying his name, not holding fast to his word, not enduring patiently, because we all struggle and stumble in that way. This church in Philadelphia was not perfect. But in that day, he says, you won't at all. The presence of sin, the temptation of sin will be gone. The moments you and I have of enraptured, glorious worship, of recognizing and acknowledging who God is, what Christ has done, and we are overwhelmed that our heart bursts forth with gratefulness and with tears. He says, it'll be like that all the time. And when those things happen to me on this earth, they exhaust me to worship like that. But then, they won't. Notice the latter part, second part of verse 12. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, out of heaven, and my new name. He's just saying, I'm putting my imprint on you. Here and there and everywhere. When you were younger, did your parents ever write your name on your coat or your jacket and your address and your phone number? My parents did. My mother did, because I lost my jackets all the time. It wasn't purposeful, but wherever I went, it was always too hot. So I always took off my jacket and forgot to pick it up, and maybe it was subconscious, maybe not. I'm never going to want to wear a jacket again. Now there's an understanding for many of, oh, I get it. But my parents would write my name, our address, our telephone number, and we got calls. We found John's jacket. Here Jesus is saying, God's name, his character, is written upon you. You're his child. His address, the eternal home, is imprinted upon you. The new name, Jesus' name. He says, my name is on you. I have sealed you. I have marked you as mine. So keep on keeping on. Hold fast, because I have you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You notice the plurality? The original context was to one faithful, enduring church. But this is a living word, and it's to our church today, to your church today. Hear, listen, respond. He says, I know. I see it all. I have opened up a door for you. Have you run through that door of heaven, of eternity? You can bring nothing with you. You can't offer me your gifts. You can't offer me your church attendance. You can't offer me your brokenness, your wounds, what isn't fair. You come and you just come with one declaration. God, I've been wrong. Forgive me. Jesus, I believe you. You went to that cross for me, a sinner who's missed the mark with God. You died for my sin. I believe that by faith alone. How gracious of you. How merciful of you to do that for me. I need that forgiveness. That's the open door. And that's the invitation today. Do not take that invitation in vain. Don't let it be empty to your head and to your heart if you have not believed. Today is your day of the open door to trust him, to have life in him for eternity. And his help, he will teach you how to endure well the trials, the persecutions, some at your own foolish hand and many more at the foolish hands of others. I will see you through those refining fires. Trust him today. And for those, the many in this room and who are watching by live stream who have trusted in him, exhale. He knows a lot. He's done a lot. He's going to keep doing it. Lean into him. Follow his word. Learn how to be patient and to endure the trials in our lives. He's got us. I'll close with Peter, the one who once denied him, with an exhortation and encouragement he has for the church. We sang about this morning. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Time out. Did you hear that? Your mama gave you birth. Hallelujah. Amen to that. Physical birth. God was in the midst of that, weaving you in her womb. Only God gives spiritual birth. He gives it. We deserve it? No. It says based on his mercy. That's being gracious and giving something to someone who doesn't deserve it. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. The church in Philadelphia had a living hope because of their new birth. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance, that's heaven, that's eternal life, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Notice that. Guarded, protected, solidified, it's kept. Not by your and I's faithfulness and our endurance to keep his word, though we ought to, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed on the last time. When Jesus comes again, when glory happens, heaven is opened, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where there is no presence of sin, the culmination of our salvation, it has begun. His mark, his spirit has sealed us. And he says, its fulfillment is as tried and as true and as factual as you're sitting in those chairs today. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, that word proven comes from the word refinement. There's a lot of people who claim to be followers and disciples of Jesus, and they're not. The first trial and hardship, because of the word's sake that says, live like this, they run and they flee, showing themselves never to have been genuine in their faith at all. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this exhortation, this encouragement, this word of truth to us. Thank you that you looked upon this church with little strength, little influence. But Lord, you opened doors for them to share Jesus, and they shared faithfully, and they made an impact. Lord, we look at the body of Christ, we look at churches today, we look at Open Arms today. Not much power, not much influence in the world around us. Oh, but Lord, there are open doors that you have opened for us to share. Oh, that we may see them. Oh, that we may be praying, as Paul would say to the church in Colossae, with vigilance and watchfulness to share Christ, to share our own testimonies, to point others to him. Oh, what a glorious ending. What a glorious present, because you are with us. So may we have heard you today. May we respond to you today, however you might lead us, for your praise and for your glory alone, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us again?
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled, suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now, whenever is my plea, for the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ. I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I
Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you are holding on to us even as you call us to hold on to you. Lord, thank you that it's not us, but it's Christ in us as we seek you, run after you, hold on to you, trust you. Lord, help us today, this week, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us. We will see you soon and have a great Sunday.